Hey everyone, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." So remember, Jesus has just prior to this finished the Sermon on the Mount, the Jesus teaching on the kingdom of God, his teaching on what true righteousness is, goodness, and where it comes from, and his invitation to be a part of that and to enter into that. And as Jesus has come down in the last section, he cleansed a leper. Then he healed a centurion's servant. And here Jesus heals a woman. So I think we need to see these things in connection. We need to see them together. Most interpreters have seen Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as a kind of a new Moses moment, a new Sinai moment. Moses gave the law. Jesus gives the fulfillment of the law. In the Old Testament, Moses comes down, builds a tabernacle, and God comes down and moves into Israel's midst, as it were, moves into the neighborhood. Here, Jesus is God. He comes down from the mountain and he comes into Peter's house, not just next door, but into Peter's house. So there's this heightening and this greater fulfillment of all of these Old Testament images and turns. Of course, he goes into the house, and this moment with Peter's mother-in-law is important because here in Matthew's account, they don't ask him to do something. He sees that she's sick. He touches her and she gets up and serves him. She doesn't just serve them generally. And I think there's a couple things to say about this. This is the ideal response to the ministry of Jesus. This is the ideal response to a miracle. Many people ask for miracles and witnessed miracles, but few responded like this woman. She simply got up and served Jesus. She is a disciple. And we see that his grace released her service. His grace going ahead and finding her and meeting her is what made her serve. And then, of course, the scene extends because people are hearing about Jesus and they begin to bring all kinds of people. And it quotes this passage from Isaiah again. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. We've already stressed that Jesus didn't stay away from the unclean and those who were outside of the fellowship of the people of God, but he went out to them. And now it says he carries their infirmities. Notice the healing isn't simply getting rid of the disease, but it's taking the disease upon himself so that he can carry it away. One Bible scholar has said that this is like the picture of Dorian Gray, the novel in which the main character lives a life of sin and debauchery and just doing whatever he wants, and he never ages and he never suffers and his health never changes. Meanwhile, there's a portrait of him, and the portrait takes on all of the consequences of his acts. Well, it's as if Jesus is that he is carrying all of the consequences of human sin and death, so he can redeem us, so that he can return him to himself. It is, once again, Jesus' radical and fearless identification with the things that separate us the most from God. Ultimately, that thing that he experiences the most is death itself. So Jesus is afraid of none of these things and goes compassionately and boldly into all of them. Remember also that these miracles, the healing of the leper, the healing of the centurion's servant, and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, are the beginning of a sequence of 10 miracles, which probably are an answer to the Old Testament 10 plagues and the 10 rebellions of Israel. They're God's blessing upon weak and sinful humanity. It's God's grace moving out from God's presence to bless all the earth. All of these miracles often are followed by a call to discipleship. And that's where we see these two statements where a couple of people say, we want to follow you, but let us do these things first. One has to do with a home, and the other has to do with relationships. And I think there's a couple of things going on here, but if I were to underline the main point that Jesus is trying to get at, is he says, you need to now, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to respond like Peter's mother-in-law did, you now need to sit loose with your possessions, with your security, and your relationships as you understand them. Loyalty to Jesus, loyalty to what he's doing, radically decentralizes everything in your life. And so Jesus is challenging these people that they can no longer relate to home and family like they did before. And this is in a culture, this is in the Bible, in which honoring father and mother are one of the most important religious duties. So Jesus is clearly here implying his divinity and implying that the call to follow him and do his will cuts across all of those loyalties. It's also worth pointing out that Jesus said this having just stayed at Peter's house. So Peter's married and he has a home, and apparently he doesn't tell Peter, sell the house and get rid of your wife. Again, Jesus' point is there are priorities, and the kingdom will radically reorient everything. And if it doesn't, you're not a disciple of Jesus. Finally, I just want to comment again on these opening miracles, because they're all for outsiders. I would suggest that Jesus is here acting out the Sermon on the Mount, in particular the Beatitudes, in which he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? These are all people who would fall into the category of the Beatitudes. You have the man who's a leper, who's a social and a physical outsider because of his physical condition. He can't have fellowship. You have this Gentile who is outside of the Commonwealth of Israel. He's not one of the elect. And you have a woman who can't go into the same place that men can in worship. There's a sense in which she's excluded, and yet Jesus goes to each and every one of them and offers him his grace and invites them into discipleship with him. And this all, I think, circles back to the question of discipleship. Will we follow Jesus? Will we determine that we're going to find out, through God's grace, how to put all of his teachings into practice? If we don't, Jesus says, we'll be like the house built on the sand. But this sort of fleshes out what that means, because Jesus goes to the outsiders. And the question is, will we go to the outsiders? Who are the outsiders of our day? And how does God want us to extend his grace to them? And how does issuing the call to discipleship look to them? But again, the real question is, will we follow him? Will we put his teachings into practice? May we learn in our day what it means to follow Jesus to the outsiders and bring life where there is death, bring inclusion where there is exclusion. May we learn how to bring his kingdom into the spheres of our lives where outsiders are. Amen.